Father, as we open your word today and turn to this great truth that has been fun to look at so far for the last few months, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can continue to just go a little teeny bit deeper and get a small amount more knowledge and understanding of who you are and of how you work in and through us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we can become worthy to be your dwelling place, worthy to be called by your name. Amen. We have been in the book of Ephesians since the beginning of September. And next week's the beginning of September again. It's been a year. Made it halfway through. And I've never taken in this congregation, probably most of my teaching career life, I haven't taken a section of scripture quite this slow before. And I'm so glad that I did. Because there's so much more in here than I can get going through it quickly. And I know that the churches that had the privilege of hearing this epistle for the first time, Paul's in prison. He sends out this epistle to a number of churches. So if you're living in Turkey at that time and your church gets the privilege of having this Pauline epistle, this letter from the Apostle Paul, come to your church, and it's going to be read. And it'll be read straight through, start to finish. And it only takes a few minutes, really, to read the whole thing. And yet there's so much depth here. And I'm guessing that those congregations, those churches, those local bodies probably were sitting down and making copies themselves so that they could have a copy, so that they could look at it and mull over it and meditate on it. And so much of Scripture, it's profitable for a quick reading. It's profitable for an explanation, but it's so much more profitable if we have time to just slow down and meditate on the Word and let it permeate our hearts and our minds and get into us. And that's the reason I'm taking this so slowly. And I know that for myself, I've benefited from it, whether you have or not. You know, that's between you and God. But I know that I've benefited from going so much deeper and so much more slowly to a book that I thought I was familiar with, and I'm getting to know better. So today we're starting chapter 4. So in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1786. Chapter 4 and verse 1 is going to be our text for today. I had some fun with this week because there were a few preachers that I like to listen to. Alistair Begg's one of them. He spent 6 weeks on this. Six sermons on this one verse. I'm not going to do that. I'm not Alistair Begg. But it was just fun to listen to the different directions you can go with this. And as we look at this, Paul's reminding them again that, you know, they know that he's a prisoner. That's been mentioned a couple times previously in the book. As a prisoner for the Lord. And he's saying, this isn't a bad thing that I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner for the Lord. I get to write you letters while I'm here in prison. I get to witness to the soldiers that are chained to me. I get to have body life with people that have met Jesus in the house of Caesar. It's like, you know, nothing can go wrong if you're with Christ, even though it seems like everything's going wrong and everything's where it shouldn't be. And, you know, and then he gets this peace that surpasses understanding that he writes about. And he gets this opportunity to say, you don't need to worry about me. It's for your benefit that I've been put in chains. It's for your glory, for your good, because I get to now share with you in a different way. And then, thankfully, Holy Spirit inspired him to the point where these books have been canonized and put into a document that we get to share with one another now. As a prisoner for the Lord. He wasn't a prisoner for Rome. He wasn't a prisoner for anything else. He was a prisoner for the Lord. And the people that are reading this epistle or hearing this epistle read to them for the first time, they would have known the history that he was placed in that prison because he was preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
And it's like, he's telling them, be like me. Well, wait, does that mean we could end up being in prison too? Yeah, potentially. Could that happen in the United States? It could. kind of watching some things that give me a little bit of concern when the Supreme Court and a lot of other courts are coming down and saying, you know, Christian, you don't have a right to your beliefs. You have to do what we tell you to do. We're the state. We're sovereign. We're mighty. And Christians are saying, no, but we have to answer to a higher power. Amen. And so there's this conflict. Now, if at all possible, live peaceably with all. But there's sometimes when it's not possible, and sometimes just standing for truth is going to be enough to get the people around you angry. He's a prisoner for the Lord. And then he's got this word then. Now, in most of the translations, that word comes earlier in the sentence structure, and it's translated as therefore. And so the therefore, again, we're going to have to look back. What's happened? Well, these first three chapters that I've spent a year talking about is what the therefore is referring back to. Because God wants to dwell in His church. Because God wants to live in us. Think about that. Therefore, because God wants to live in us, because God wants to dwell in His people, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Your calling is to be the dwelling place of God. How do you live a life worthy of that? You can't do that on your own. It's impossible. And yet, here Paul is saying, yeah, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. This is what happened to me because I was living a life. And this could happen to you too. And I urge you to live this life that might put you in peril. I urge you to live this life that's worthy of the calling you have received. That word worthy shows up a lot of places in Scripture. John the Baptizer, he's going along and he's baptizing people. And then he starts telling them, well, there's this guy that's going to come after me. And I'm not worthy to lace his sandals. I'm not worthy to do anything. And then, of course, Jesus comes and has John the Baptizer baptize him. He's like, I should be getting baptized by you. He knows he's not worthy. And Jesus just says, yeah, but if I've chosen you, then you get to do what you're chosen for. So that's one of the worthy places. There's a number of others, and as you look through Scripture, you kind of realize it's like, okay, there's two types of people. There's sinners, you and me, and all these other people we know, and then there's Jesus. And that's it. Those are the two categories. Now, how do you get in the Jesus category? He calls you. He wants to dwell in you. He wants to empower you with Holy Spirit. He wants to live through you, through the body of Christ. That you is the Southern you, y'all. It's plural. It's more than just me or you. Singular. I think sometimes our English language misses some things, but I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling y'all have received. In fact, church, when you're in the headlines, it shouldn't be because priests are pedophiles. I'm sorry. When you're in the headlines, it shouldn't be because you've been angry with a whole bunch of people and you've offended them. When you're in the headlines, it shouldn't be because of something you've done wrong. How many fallen preachers have we had to read about? The world loves to take people that claim Christ, tear them down, and publicly humiliate them. And if we can't shine a light brighter than that as the body of Christ, that's what the world sees. When they hear about Christians, it's like, oh yeah. And you could all name names. I'm not going to. It's just, there's all these people that have been in the press for things that they've done wrong. And I'm not saying that I haven't done things wrong. Thankfully, not all of it's gotten in the press. It's like, you know, God is good. And He covers us. And things happen that you wouldn't want anyone else to know about. And what if they find out about it? Well, God's still good. We had a friend that had moved up to Washington State from California, and he had a warrant against him in California. Didn't bother to tell anybody, and he was, you know, ministering in the church, and he started you know, he'd been working with the youth group. I'd been working with him and stuff. I didn't know anything about his California concerns. And he brought it to light. He comes to the board of elders and the pastor, and he says, you know, I've got this thing that's kind of hanging over my head, and I need to deal with it. Because how can I be worthy of the name of Jesus if I'm not even willing to face my own flaws and my own faults and my own problems? So he calls down to California. They say, yeah, you need to come down. He comes down there, and they arrest him, and they put him in jail, and he had to do a year and a half. And then he came back, and he continued ministering. Because he loves Jesus, he loved his family, he wanted to do everything right, and he didn't want any strikes against him that anybody could come and say, no, you're hiding from the law. Nothing like that. When he was in jail, he got to minister to a lot of people down there. It's like he went to jail almost like Paul, not necessarily for preaching the word, but for trying to do the right thing. You know, of course, my hope would be, it's like, okay, I've confessed, and so you're just going to slap me on the wrist, send me home, say everything's fine, check that box, that one's done, let's keep moving. Took a long time for him to check that box off. How do we ever become worthy of the calling we've received? We have to know who we are, we have to know who Jesus is, and we have to understand that the relationship isn't about us. It's all about Him. I'm going to have you, if you want to, turn to 2 Peter. 1 Peter's good too, but this one's in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, the beginning of the book, it's on page 1855 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Peter... 1, I've got verse 3 on the screen there, but I'll start at the very beginning. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, Peter got to hang out with Jesus a lot of years. They did a lot of things together. Peter messed up, and Jesus said, no, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back. And he got to be the one that the church was built upon in many ways. And so Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Where do you get your salvation? Where do you get your righteousness? You get it from Jesus. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And now up on the screen, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Just, there's no punctuation there, but in the Greek there's really not punctuation anyway. You kind of have to pause where you need to pause, and that's a place where I really want to pause. His divine power, the power of God, the power that says, here, let's place a planet here. Let's put a nebula over there. Let's just kind of create this beauty. I know. I've got an idea. Let's make trees. And then from those trees, they'll bear seed and they'll make more trees. I love God's economy. Man's economy, it's like, okay, this is how much stuff we have. Let's fight over it. I've got this much and you've got that much, and who's going to end up with more? We'll be the winner. And God's economy is, it's like, okay, how about animals reproduce after their own kind, and then there's more animals. And trees and plants and everything reproduce after their own kind, and then there's more of that. And there's an abundance of everything we need. Oh, and by the way, you know, when humans and other creatures create deadly gases when you're breathing, you know, this carbon that's coming out of your mouth, I think I'll have the trees breathe that. That's going to be their life support. And then your life support's going to be what they breathe out. And I'm going to design this world in such a way that when it's in balance, everything's working perfectly. It's okay, that's the kind of God I like. And His divine power, it's like, okay, Maybe we should have more galaxies. Let there be more galaxies. And then there's more galaxies. Whatever God speaks into existence happens. And he's saying he wants to dwell in you. And he wants to live through you and work through you. So it's not my power. It's nothing like going back here. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. If I didn't understand how that worked, I'd get, oh, that's a heavy load. I can't do that. I'd feel weighted down. I'd never be able to attain that. I might want to try really hard. And you know what? That's really what religion is. Religion says, try your hardest, work better, do it, you know. And here's God's plan. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God's glory, God's goodness, God's power, everything we need. How many of you have gone to work and not felt worthy of the job that you were assigned to do? Have you owned a business? Few business owners in here. Raise your hand if you've ever owned a business. Okay, that's almost the whole congregation. We've got a lot of entrepreneurs here. It doesn't just happen. You put a lot of hours and effort and work and planning and toil, and then sometimes it still doesn't work. In our own strength, we can only do so much. And then there's the divine power of God. And he can do all things. And then he says, you know, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When he's saying all things, he's not just talking about spiritual stuff so we can go and argue doctrine and say nice things and then leave and tell the world how terrible they are. It's like, I can do all things. Do you know that God has placed a calling on some people to be surgeons, and he takes their hands and they do things that none of us could do through the power of God, whether they recognize and accept that or not. He's the creator of all things. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So when a surgeon takes that scalpel and opens the right amount of the right spot and moves the parts around just where they belong and reattaches everything that needs to be reattached, takes out the bad, leaves in the good, hopefully doesn't leave extra parts in there like gauze and whatever. You know, surgeons make mistakes too. The mistakes that happen are on us. The good things that happen, that's to God's glory. But there's effort, there's work. Whether you're a surgeon or a business owner, you have to put in the time and you have to put in the effort, and it's like you can do it. A farmer. How many of you know lazy farmers? If you know a lazy farmer, their field's going to be covered with weeds and they're not going to get a very good crop. If you know a lazy farmer, they might not even have a crop because they forgot to go out and sow the seed. I've known a few farmers. Dad was raised on a dairy farm. He knew how to work. And it was never done. You work and you work and you work and you work, except for God brings the increase. You can plant all you want, and guess what? If the weather conditions and everything else aren't quite right, could be a bad year. And if we're in Christ, he says, I can make all things work together for good. So even failure, God says, yeah, I can use that. I can fix that. Look at that. They're killing my boy on a cross. I'm going to use that to save people from their sins. That was actually planned. They didn't do it. He put his own life up there. And we keep thinking that, you know, God's going to be surprised about something, so maybe we need to go to prayer and inform him and explain to him all the things that are going on in our lives. And it's like, no, he knows. And he's directing and guiding and moving and shaping And if we're willing and pliable, we can grow and thrive even on our failures. And Lord willing, in the creek don't rise, there's not as many failures. And do you know that God loves us even in the good times? That was one of the Vacation Bible School themes. What was that last day?
When life is good.
When life is good, God is good. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes when life is good, it's like, hey, look what I did. We know when life is sad, when life is tragic, when life is terrible, we have to turn to God. But when life is good, keep turning to God. God is good. And you know, He can take you from glory to glory. He can make things better and better and better. So His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Do you think if you have everything you need for a godly life, then you can live a life worthy of the calling that you've received? Everything you need. It's like, oh, wait, the power of God, His divine power is what brings out. Yeah, we can do this then. If it's His divine power, if it's my divine power, take out divine, if it's my power, okay, if it's my weakness, the more we look at ourselves, we recognize it's like, I can't do this. I cannot be worthy of being the dwelling place of God. That's not how my house was built. And yet, He says, I can. So, okay, now through Christ, in Christ, again, go through Ephesians, how many times is it talking about in Him, in Christ? His divine power has given us everything we need. I love that this is a very close friend of Jesus, Peter, that explains that, yeah. And Peter knows that by this time, I mean, a lot of his sins had been written in Scripture. It's like, okay, he denied Christ. Rejected his best friend, his Savior, out of fear. And Jesus is like, yeah, I love you. And remember, Peter, I told you that was going to happen. And you said, no, not to me, it never will. And that pride thing, now that that's gone, can we work together better? So now when the church gets built, Christ is building the church. It's not you, Peter. God builds His own church. One more place that is kind of fun to go to. 2 Thessalonians. That's on page 1807 in the Pew Bibles. 2 Thessalonians. Another one of Paul's epistles, and he's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And he's writing to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, yeah, you guys, you're in Christ. You're in God. And so when he gets to verse 11 here of the first chapter, he's talking about a lot of things, you know, thanksgiving and prayer and how much he really appreciates Thessalonians. And he's saying, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you. It's like, y'all are great. Now I'm going to pray for you. We don't just pray for people when things are going poorly. Pray for one another when things are going well. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of His calling. It's like you're not going to make yourself worthy of your own calling. And yeah, you're in the kingdom of God. You've got a lot of things figured out. But it's like, guess what? I'm praying that God will make you worthy of His calling, and that by His power, whose power? God's power. Right, Michael? God's power. Yeah. By His power, He may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. You know, in Scripture it says that anything that we do, if it's not done by faith, it's sin. Paul, again, in another one of his epistles in Romans, and I've brought this up a number of times, but if you think you're in bad shape when, you know, you want to do the right thing and then you find yourself not doing that, or you don't want to do bad stuff and then you find yourself doing bad stuff sometimes, Apostle Paul has a lot in common with you, and he wrote about it. He's saying, all the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Romans chapter 7. And all of the things that I'd like to do, because you know, I really want to do what's right. I want to... What's he saying here? Bring to fruition, make it happen, your every desire for goodness. How many of us have had desires for goodness and then fatigue or something else gets in the way and sharp words between spouses? I want to treat Kathy well, but then sometimes my mouth does something different than what my heart wants to do. But if Christ is dwelling in us, he wants to dwell in us. If he's truly living in us and through us, those things are going to be a whole lot less common. Amen. And then there's going to come a time where the love, this depth of love that has no measure. He talked about that in chapter 3. How do you measure the love of God? He's like, yeah, I want you to have that. I want you to have the fullness of the Father in you. I want you to have so much that it's not even something that you can understand. I'd like you to have knowledge beyond understanding. I'd like you to have love beyond measure. I want all of these things for you. And the only way that can happen is if you're allowing God to dwell in you and work through you. But it's kind of like the business too, right? Where it's like, okay, I'm going to start a business and I want it to be really successful and I have these great grand hopes. I think I'll sleep in. Maybe I could hire a good manager and they'll take care of it. And maybe you can. You know, there's some people that have succeeded quite well by hiring somebody else to do all the work that they thought up. But how long can you do that and get away with it? Without pouring yourself into whatever you're called to do, there won't be success. And so his desire is for goodness. We need to just keep on leaning into God and trust in his power and knowing that he's going to be the one that makes us worthy of our calling. We're called to be the dwelling place of God. And if you'd watched me all week and videotaped me and you know, broke down every play, it's like, okay, not worthy, not worthy, not worthy. Maybe. No. You know, and it's like, in our own strength, we can't get there. In the strength of God, we can do all things. His power, his goodness, his glory. Every deed prompted by faith. You know, when you have faith that something is going to happen, James, the half-brother of Jesus, he talks about the faith of a righteous man availeth much. You know what? A prayer of faith can go a long ways. If we're just praying words, if we're just going through the motions, that's religion. If we're thinking that if I work harder, it's going to happen, that's religion. But, find the right piece of equipment here. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. We still have to participate in this. And I'm going to tell you, I don't 100% understand the mysteries of Scripture. God calls us to salvation. If you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you really don't have a lot of, okay, I'm going to make myself alive today. That's not something you can do. God can make you alive. And yet, for some reason, there's still man's free will. And God uses free will and sovereignty, and it's not either or, it's both, and he puts it all together, and that's for your salvation. Now, what about after salvation? I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Yeah. And I've shown you some verses now that show you that God's the one that gives you everything you need for righteousness. And God's the one that's going to make you worthy of the calling. And yet you still have to work at it. Paul's urging people to press into this thing that God is doing. And later on, he's going to remind us not to quench the Spirit. We probably don't have the power to make anything happen, but we do have the power to stop it. We have the power to get in God's way and help him not do his job. That's not a power I want. And yet that's what resides in me. And so Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. I accept that. And I urge you, I urge all of us, to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Out in front of this building, it says Sky Comish Community Church. What does that mean? When the community looks at it, what does that mean? What do they see? Do they see a bunch of judgmental people that are sitting around thinking that we're better than them? I hope not. I hope they see there's a bunch of sinners in there. Those are broken people, and they're getting fixed. And there's a power that's beyond them that's making them worthy of the calling, of being called the church of God. I love what God's doing here in Skykomish. I love the fact that he's put together people that are eager to know him and are eager to know each other. You don't have to spend very much time in this town to find people that have issues with each other and with, you know, well, you know what his dad did. And it can go back, and sometimes, you know, for the old timers especially, it kind of can sink in, and there's, you know, lack of forgiveness, lack of understanding, a lack of empathy or care or love. All of these characteristics of God that we're supposed to have, we can't do that on our own. But we can do it in Christ. And it's going to create different reactions in the community. Some people are going to look at that and say, wow, that is great. I want to be a part of that. Praise God. Come on in. Jesus has plenty of room in his family, and he'll prepare a room in his house for you. He'll build you your special room. It's going to be better than the Great Wolf Lodge. Okay? Now you can get online and you can look up Great Wolf Lodge and you can find a room that just might match you perfectly. And it's going to cost you about $329 a night on sale. And God's preparing a room for me that's better than that, and I get to have it for eternity. For free. I get to choose. Not because of anything I've done, or not because I'm worthy on my own, but because I'm made worthy by that same God that says, I want you to be in my family. I'm made worthy by the one that has given us everything we need for righteousness. Let's pray.